We are very, very grateful for the opportunity that we've been afforded today to sing songs of praise to His name. We especially were thankful for the 9 o'clock hour and that opportunity we had to engage in that song service, spend a little bit more time in singing songs of praise to Him. We're grateful that we're here at the 11 o'clock hour for the purpose of worship. You might want to be turning to Ephesians chapter 4. The first thing I need to do is apologize to Monty. You'll notice that his scripture reading began with the latter part of a sentence and ended with the first part of a sentence, and that wasn't intended. That's a dyslexic preacher. It was not Ephesians 4, 6 through 11. It was 11 through 16 that I intended for him to read. And so if it didn't make a whole lot of sense, stopping it in the middle, that's the reason for it. It wasn't him, it was me. I do want you to note that text from Ephesians 4. We'll actually be discussing that a little bit later in our lesson. I am so thankful for all of you brethren. I want you to know how very much I love you and appreciate you. All of the help that you've given me and my family over the years. The fact that you as a congregation have shown faithfulness to the Lord. That's a great encouragement to me and my family. As you know, the steadfastness of our congregation has been challenged time and again as a congregation. I guess if a congregation exists for 60 years, as the Westside congregation has existed, there will be some challenges, some battles fought, some scars that have developed, and afflictions that have been suffered. And there are a number of members of this congregation who have been here from almost the beginning, and they are aware of those battles that have been fought and those afflictions that have been felt. I was just kind of thinking about some of the things that have happened to this congregation, and I'd just like to give you a quick overview. In the 1960s, there was a battle here in River Oaks over institutionalism. Now, the battle over institutionalism started in the 50s, but it was in the early 60s that a new congregation formed in the River Oaks area, the River Oaks Church of Christ, and they broke off from Castleberry and Westside specifically because they wanted to have the congregation support an orphan's home and engage in other institutional actions. And because the brethren at Castleberry and Westside would not stand for it, there were a few that broke off and founded that new congregation. And congregation never thrived in the area. There were debates that were held as to the scripturality of those things, and both Castleberry and Westside held strong, and that River Oaks church, that institutional church, is no more. It doesn't exist. Unlike most other cities and most other parts of the city of Fort Worth, there is no institutional Church of Christ in River Oaks today. And that is the reason for it, the stand that was made. In the 1970s, there was an internal strife in our congregation, a disagreement over the evening serving of the Lord's Supper. It was the practice of the congregation at that time not to serve it in the assembly. And there were individuals who could not, in good conscience, go to a back room separate from the assembly and partake of that supper. And so there was a division which came about as a result of that. The dissolution of the member of the eldership and several families were lost over that particular issue. And it was felt, of course, by the brethren at that time. Also in the 1970s, a good thing happened. Another congregation formed in the south part of Fort Worth, the Woodmont Church of Christ. And it was made up primarily of members of this congregation that lived closer to that area and desired to start a church in a different area of Fort Worth. And I believe that primarily there were the blessings of those who remained behind, but it halved our congregation in its number. And then, if you skip forward into the 1990s, the early 90s, the closure of the Carswell Air Force Base, which reopened, of course, as a Naval Reserve Base, but we lost a number of engineer families, young families with children as a result of that, as well as just about all of our military members who served in the military who were members here at that time. And since, there have been very few exceptions to that. Of course, we are so grateful that Jim and Laura came in. Jim serving in the Navy, a Marine. Sorry. I messed up then, didn't I? But serving as a Marine at the Naval Base. But as a result of that, there were, of course, a reducing of our numbers. And then our congregation had a small division about 20 years ago. There were about 15 people, 12 to 15 people that left who were unwilling to discipline one who had been divisive, and he caused some problems in the congregation. There were several that left when we disciplined him. And then, of course, our latest test came this past year. We lost 18 members because we were dealing with an unqualified and authoritarian eldership. If you add to those things all of the losses of members who have either passed away or they've moved away, or in a few instances, they've become unfaithful, you look at that and you think only about those kinds of things, and well, the scar tissue is understandable, and I can suppose that there is some discouragement that comes as a result of all those battles that were fought and all the scar tissue that accrued as a result of it. We have survived these things, however. And though our numbers have dwindled a little bit, we survived it because of the steadfastness and the faithfulness of our members. And I want to commend you for your courage and for the love of the Lord that you have shown in the time that you've spent here at Westside. Some of us much longer than others, but that is something to be commended. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, the writer James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." You have patience that has its perfect work, and you can be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. I don't know if you noticed it, but over this past year, I've sought to have a number of encouraging lessons, primarily because we have been through a lot as a congregation. And with this last problem that we had when we lost some of our members, there were a number of individuals who came up to me expressing discouragement. What I and a couple of others had been aware of and been dealing with for a long period of time, it was like it just blew up. And people weren't aware of what was going on. And that knocks us back a bit. And there were individuals that just felt discouraged as a result of it. And so we sought to encourage you with lessons from this pulpit as often as we could. I would like to emphasize that much good has come from these trials that we have experienced. And I think in many ways we are stronger as a result of them. I think that there is more personal accountability on the part of the members for the welfare of this congregation. Membership involvement has increased due to opportunity as well as an increased willingness. The fact that we're doing simple things such as cleaning the building ourselves and doing the lawn work ourselves and coming together on the work days to do what we can to help the building facilities, as well as all of the increase in activity on the part of the members of this congregation in spiritual manners. We've changed our worship, and other efforts have been made to accommodate the specific needs and desires of the brethren. There's been an increase in participation with regard to teachers in the classes, as well as the men taking slots and preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Those new teachers have been doing a wonderful job embracing their opportunities to edify the brethren in the adult classes with the men who have been teaching on Wednesday night, as well as the wonderful job that the ladies of the congregation have been doing in teaching those children. It's amazing to see, and it is so encouraging to see as they come out with the papers and the helps that they have been given to learn those. First thing Emily did this morning when she came to me is she was holding up her 12 apostles in the shape of fishes, showing them to me. They learn as a result of those extra efforts that are made by the teachers, and I appreciate that. I think that we have been showing better stewardship as a congregation regarding the use of the Lord's money. Just keep in mind that the past couple of months, almost $3,000 have been committed to benevolence and foreign evangelism. And because of the largesse of the congregation, an additional $2,000 in benevolent funds have been offered by individuals by taking monies directly out of their pockets. While much needs to be done, I think that spiritual growth has come through this crucible of fire that we find ourselves in from time to time. I'm reminded of the text in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if you need be, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, and though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Today, I would like to give what may be referred to as a mild admonition, because I think more is needed as a congregation. And I would encourage you to, as it were, stop licking any wounds that remain open and turn yourselves and dedicate yourselves to the work of God. It is a time when a new year is approaching. Yesterday, we were talking, Debbie and I, and I don't remember if she started singing the song or I did. I think she sang a lyric to the song after I said something. She said, sang that, if we make it through December, everything is going to be all right, I know. And old country song, I believe. And I told her, I said, you know, I've heard that song many, many times, but boy, it holds meaning this time. I'm ready to turn the page on 2019 and go to 2020. And so in the coming year, as that new year approaches, I want you to ask the question, what do you need to do? What do I need to do? What do we need to do as a congregation in the immediate future? And that's what I want to address in our lesson this morning. So I want to ask the question, what we need in the new year? And I think a good way of approaching this thought is by turning to the book of Revelation. I would like you to turn in your New Testaments with me to Revelation chapter 2, verses 2. Well, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We're going to begin in verse 2 of Revelation 2 in a moment. I think the letters to the seven churches of Asia found in those two chapters can serve as an object lesson here, because there were admonitions that were given to these congregations as well as commendations as a result of various characteristics that were present among them. For example, the church in Ephesus, as found in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, it was a hard-working church, a dutiful church. We're told there in that text, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they're apostles and are not, have found them liars. You have persevered, have patience, have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. In verse 6 of the text, he said, you have this also, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So there was much to be commended about the church at Ephesus, specifically with regard to hard work as well as their faithfulness. And I want to kind of emphasize two things in our study today. The first is faithfulness to God. And look at these particular passages, because you will find commendations for faithfulness as well as condemnation of a lack of faithfulness. And the primary area that I want to emphasize in that regard, because that's what's found in the text, is faithfulness as it impacts our obedience to God's commands, as well as the teaching that is done. And a lot of the unfaithfulness that was found in the seven churches was because of a compromise with error that was present, but not the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus hated those who were evil. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitan. They tested those who say they're apostles and are not. Zeal is the other thing that I want you to notice. Zeal is what I want you to notice, because there were individual congregations here that were zealous and that some that were not. The church in Ephesus worked hard and it was dutiful. But there was something in verses 4 and 5 that are mentioned. He said, nevertheless, he said, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, the interesting thing about the church in Ephesus is, though they were lacking in ardor and zeal, they had left their first love. It had not, apparently, greatly impacted their activity, because they had been laboring. There are things that they were doing. But I think maybe what is intended by this is that though they were doing what was required, it was simply as a matter of duty. And the way in which I can easily illustrate this principle is with regard to what God expects of us upon the first day of the week, as we come together for the purpose of offering a portion of what we have obtained from God back to Him. In those contributions, you'll remember that God loves a cheerful giver and God loves a liberal giver. And I think that there are a number of Christians who could be certainly construed as being liberal. They understand that there's their duty to be liberal in their giving, and they do it, but the cheerfulness may not be present. And I have always kind of in a lighthearted way say that God says you've got to do it and you've got to like it. And I think maybe a little bit of that liking it was gone with regard to the church at Ephesus. They were continuing to do things that were needed. They were working faithfully, and yet there was something that was lacking, and that is described in the text as their first love. And he called upon them to retain it, to get it back, lest they had their lampstand removed. And I would encourage you to think about that. The importance not only of doing, but of being involved and having that zeal and love for God that leads you to enjoy and to appreciate what it is that you have as the blessings of God and what it is that God expects you to do as your reasonable service, as we see from Romans chapter 12. Second one, verses 9 and 10 of the text, the church in Smyrna. Church in Smyrna was a faithful church, though it was greatly persecuted. Verse 9, he said, I know your works, your tribulation, and poverty. And told them in verse 10, don't fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. So there was commendation for their faithfulness in the midst of the persecution that they suffered. The church in Pergamos in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14 was admonished because of their lack of faithfulness. They showed a willingness to compromise with evil and with false doctrine. Notice in verse 14, he said, I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to stumble, to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. Thus you have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And so he called upon them to repent, or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So here was an admonition, and their admonition was that they were compromising with evil. They were allowing those who taught error and led individuals astray to remain with them, and he called upon them to reject them. The church in Thyatira, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 19, it was commended for the zealous service offered to the Lord. They were a hard-working congregation. He said, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. And you think, well, that's a wonderful congregation. And yet, we're told in verse 20 that they had compromised with evil as well. People today, they will try to make a distinction with regard to congregations. And so you have a hard-working congregation that is doing for the Lord, and there is growth that is present, and they seem to be spiritually minded, and you look at them, and when someone has the audacity to be critical of the fact that they are bringing in false teachers, but look at all the good that they're doing, and they will try to compare and contrast, maybe with a congregation that is struggling. Strong congregation, perhaps, that has a faithfulness in the sense of doctrine, but it's not working as it should. And I would be here to tell you today that neither are acceptable to God. And here is a particular congregation that just the opposite of Ephesus in the sense that Ephesus had lost its first love. There's no indication church in Thyatira had done so. The last works are more than the first, he said. But, verse 20, I have a few things against you because you allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. She didn't repent. Kind of reminds me of the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul admonished this individual, this sexually immoral individual who was among them. He didn't repent. He didn't make it right. It was time to do something about it. And the church in Thyatira had not. Church in Sardis, getting into Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. Was condemned for a complete lack of zeal. They were dead. He said, you have a name that you're alive, and yet you are dead. He calls upon them, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. I just want to just note that this is one of the scariest admonitions in my mind, because it seems like the church in Sardis basically fooled itself into thinking that it was okay when it wasn't. Brethren, we need to be aware of that danger. And recognize that we can look about ourselves and we think, you know, as a congregation, we're doing pretty good, when in fact it may be that we have a name that we're alive, but we're dead. We need to make sure that there is actually and legitimately zeal and ardor for God, because we can be self-deluded if we're not careful. And then Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, church in Philadelphia. Church in Philadelphia, there's no condemnation or admonition that is found in this particular letter. It was praise, that congregation, for zealous obedience to God. In verse 8, he said, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. He said in verse 10, that because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The praise and reward given to them because of their faithfulness. And then finally, church in Laodicea, very much like the church in Smyrna, not described as dead, but described as being lukewarm, apathetic, and that sickened the Lord. In verse 15, he said, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. And I could wish that you were cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And so those are things that are needed. We need faithfulness because God condemns individuals who would be compromising with error, bringing individuals who are evil in and allowing them to be among us. We need to be faithful to God. We also need to be zealous in our work for Him. And so what is the evidence that the West Side congregation is both doctrinally faithful and zealous for good works? How will it be that in the year 2020, those who are without, and God Himself can look and testify that this is a faithful congregation that is worthy of a reward and worthy of praise? Well, the first thing is, we're going to continue to teach the truth and to insist upon fidelity to God's Word on the part of all of our members and those who would come and stand before us and speak. We're not going to, if we're going to be pleasing to God, not going to allow men who teach error to come and to speak to us. We're going to have men who stand for truth to be a support to us as we seek to serve Him. We're going to demand and insist upon truth being taught in the classes and from the pulpit. We will refrain from any unscriptural practices as a congregation. And while we might make changes to the time of worship, the order of worship, the expediencies that we use to accomplish that worship, we're not going to change in any way what that worship is or what that work is, that effort that we make. We're going to ensure that unscriptural practices are avoided and refuted. As a congregation, we'll practice discipline and remove ourselves finally from those who absolutely refuse to submit to the will of God. We will, on the positive sense, practice hospitality. We'll show friendliness to visitors to our worship service, and we'll seek to share with them the gospel message. We'll develop and maintain an evangelistic fervor, a desire to share the message of God to those who are lost in the world. And we will always seek to practice wisdom and discernment in applying the commandments of God, because at the forefront of our minds, we will always have a desire to go to heaven. It will be our motivation. It will be the determining factor with regard to the decisions we make, because it is our desire and knowledge that we're to please God in order to be accepted by Him. We're given the promise in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21 of the text. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, with that in mind, we ask the question, how can we accomplish that? How will we as a congregation fulfill the responsibilities that we have to God in the year 2020 for the purpose of pleasing Him and of growing as the body of Christ? I want you to note, and this is the key point of the lesson this morning, that the key is the individual. I want to read to you, again, Ephesians chapter 4. And this time, we'll read verses 11 and go down to about verse 14 of the text. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11 and going down through verse 14. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And yes, I emphasize certain parts of that passage. And there's a reason for that. Because what this passage very clearly establishes is that the offices that are given in the church, the leadership that exists in the church, is given specifically for the purpose of accomplishing the growth and edification of the members, to equip them to do the work that God would have them to do. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints for the edifying of the body of Christ. To equip the saints so that we're no longer children, but now we are full grown. To equip the saints so that every joint can supply, every part can do its share, to edify and grow this congregation. And so that establishes very clearly the responsibility that each and every one of us have individually to do our part. Every part supplies something. Every part does its share. And you have to examine your heart to determine whether or not you are doing what you need to be doing. So we ask just a couple of questions as we draw this principle to application. First question, I want to ask you as an individual who is a member of the Westside Church of Christ, how liberal is your giving? We're talking about monetary giving here. The reference in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know that I don't preach on giving very often. And I am careful with regard to what I have to say when I do. It can be something that is a rather touchy subject. But it is something that is expected, yet commanded by God. And it's a question that you have to ask yourself. I have to ask myself. You'll notice that I made sure I put our you up on there. Because there's that tendency. Someone actually got onto me once. He said, you keep saying you. I said, well, I'm talking to you. But what's understood is when I'm talking to you, I'm talking to myself as well. It's a question I have to ask myself. How liberal is my giving? Am I giving sacrificially? Am I giving as I have purposed in my heart? Am I giving cheerfully? These are questions that you have to ask yourself because that's a work of our congregation. Secondly, how faithful is your attendance? How faithful is your attendance? We are told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. That we're to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Are you good at that? How faithful is your attendance? How involved are you in the congregation's work and worship? You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about his specific ministry as an apostle of our Lord, as a preacher of the gospel of Christ. And he said, let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, I want you to think about this a moment, because each and every one of us are servants of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul had a specific ministry that was his, a steward of the mysteries of God. It was given to him to reveal those mysteries to those who are in need of hearing, which is, of course, the whole world. He's telling the brethren, I am a steward of the mystery of God, and it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, when we talk about involvement, it is axiomatic to state that we are servants of Christ, each and every one of us. Now, we might have a different ministry. We have a different stewardship that we enjoy, but whatever that stewardship is, it is required in a steward that he be found faithful. How involved are you? How good are you in fulfilling and following through with regard to the things that God has given you to do in our congregation? Do others have to take up your slack? Do others have to fill the breach that exists because you have not filled that breach and fulfilled your responsibility? Or are you faithful as a steward? What about your personal devotional habits? The spiritual growth that comes by efforts you make yourself on your own time that you can bring to the congregation as a better, stronger, and more capable Christian. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 that we're to be diligent to present ourselves as workers who do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the call to study, and be diligent in that study. The call in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 to pray without ceasing, or Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, to meditate on those things that are lovely, those things that are true, noble, just, pure, of good report, things that are virtuous, to meditate consistently and constantly on those kinds of things. Asking the question, how hospitable are you to the brethren? Hospitality is something that is expected of us as individuals. Some perhaps have more opportunity than others, but that does not mean that you do not have a responsibility yourself. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, let brotherly love continue, and don't forget to entertain strangers, for in doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And then as was read by Justin in the first hour, remember the prisoners, as if chained with them, who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. How good have you been in the past years in hospitality and showing your hospitality to friends, to brethren, to strangers? And how will you do in the year 2020? How meticulous is your practice of pure religion? James chapter 1 verse 27 tells us that pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We don't have orphans in our congregation, but we do have individuals who are in need, whether it be because of physical health or other circumstances, and are you doing your part to help them and to assist them? What improvements can you make in 2020 so that our spiritual and numerical growth as a congregation can be achieved? Well, in answer to that, I don't know what you can do. I mean, I've got some ideas. If you want to come and ask me, what do you think I should do? I'll tell you. I'll try to be kind, but I'll tell you what I think that you ought to be doing. But that's not the way it works, is it? You have to be introspective. You have to look within yourself, because only you can answer that question. What are you capable of? And what are you doing? See, that's the potential and the reality. What you're capable of, what you potentially could do, and what you're actually doing, it very seldom ever matches. And what our struggle is as Christians is to know what it is that we are capable of doing, perhaps trying to stretch that boundary a little bit and see if there are things that we are not aware of that we could actually do, things that maybe we are fearing that we're not capable, but give it the old college try in the hopes that maybe we're wrong and maybe we can become more profitable for the Lord. But to find out that potential and to strive in the year to come to live up to that potential. You can't live up to my potential. I can't live up to your potential. You can live up to your own. And that's what we're asking in the lesson this morning. In James chapter 1, that kind of introspection is mentioned by the writer in verses 22 through 25. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If a man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror and observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. That's what you need to do. Look in the mirror. Find out what kind of Christian you are. Find out what you are capable of, what you can do for the Lord, whether it be individually or as a member of this congregation. How can you help your brethren? What work can you do as a part of this congregation to grow us and to strengthen us as a congregation? Because it is he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man will be blessed in what he does. And that's the admonition for the hour. And my encouragement to you as we begin thinking about this new year and starting afresh to let's no longer be discouraged about what went on before. No longer be so mindful of the scar tissue and the damage that has been done. And recognize the potential of our group. Recognize the potential that each and every one of us has. See what that potential is. And then strive through the coming year to do the very best we can to match that potential. Brethren, I am completely convinced that if we do that, we can have a wonderful year in service to Him. And that we can grow spiritually. And we can grow numerically. We can convert people to Christ if we live up to our potential. Every part does its share. Every joint supplies something to the congregation and to the work thereof. And we encourage you to do that. So as we draw our lesson to a close, ultimately going forward, whoops, I already go back to it. Ultimately, as it always has been, future of the Westside congregation is in our hands, your hands and mine. It's the way it was in 1959 when this church started. And look at all the good that's been accomplished. Think about how many souls have been saved. Think about how many individuals have heard the gospel preached. Think about how much money has been spent. There are two men that come to my mind. I cannot even tell you I remember the name of the first man. We were supporting him, Reynosa, Mexico, when I moved here in 1989. I wish I could remember his name. And we supported him until the day he died. And that was about 20 years later. I don't know how long he had been supported before, but that amazed me that throughout the entirety of his time as a preacher in Mexico, we were sending him significant support to assist him in that work. And just recently, Brother Bondolati Prasad passed away, suffering a major stroke. And for the entirety of the time, from the time that we began, and we gave ourselves and we said, we're going to send you this money every month, we did not miss a single month in sending that. We had fellowship with him in the gospel of Christ. And as a result of the work that he did, I just got it. And if you'd like to see it, I'll show it to you. I got a message from another preacher. His name is Lennon Babu. And they had a memorial service for Brother Prasad. And he showed me some pictures of it. How many preachers were there. And how many members of the church were sitting outside under these tarps. And praying and singing and hearing the gospel preached in his memory. As a tribute to him for the work that he has done in India. And we were a part of that. We did work in India. We continue to do work in India because we're sending money in the support of the gospel of Christ. That's what we as a congregation are doing. And you remember what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Philippi? How that his concern was not so much that he received those things, but that they were blessed by God because they gave those things. That's part of what we have done as a congregation. And over the years, we have accomplished a great deal. But ultimately, just as it was in 1959, it is that way in the year 2020, as the 61st year of our congregation begins. But the future is in our hands. With God's help and doing what God expects us to do and living up to our potential, our congregation remaining faithful in doctrine and practice, our congregation determining to be a beacon of truth and light in a world that so desperately needs it. Our congregation and each individual in our congregation determining that we will be pleasing to the Lord both in our faithfulness as well as the zeal and ardor that we show for Him every single day. With that, we can accomplish what is needed to grow our church and to please our Lord. And so we offer that thought to you as we draw our lesson to a close. The final question is one that you can only answer for yourself. The important question for the lesson is, are you willing to do your part in the coming year? Are you willing to look at your potential and to realize where it is that you've fallen short in the years previous? Where it is you can grow? Where it is you can be better? Returning to a first love. Being ardorous and zealous in the work that you do for the Lord. Everything you can do, would you do it? Are you willing? Will you be a part of the good of this congregation and grow us and strengthen us as God's people in this place? We're going to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know the hearts of any who are here. We hope and pray that you've been edified by the message and that going forward you have that determination in you to do the very best you can for the Lord. If you'll do it, I'll do it. If I'll do it, maybe you'll do it. Let's do that together. Each of us looking for our potential. Each of us doing what we can. As we draw this lesson to a close, we offer an invitation to those who are here. You know, when we talk about an invitation, the primary concern of the invitation is addressing the need for those who have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ to do so. We want you to be a part of this congregation. Do your part. But truth is, you cannot until you become a child of God. You cannot please Him until you have repented of your sins, confessed Him as Lord, and have determined to submit in baptism and have your sins washed away. Then you rise to walk in newness of life. Then you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is reasonable service. Then you supply what your joint can supply and you do your share as a member of the body of Christ. It's then that these things are accomplished. So we call upon you for the benefit of us, certainly, but specifically for your own welfare. You're standing before God to turn away from sin, to repent, be baptized, have your sins washed away. there's something amiss in your life, something that you need encouragement with, something you need us to pray for you and on your behalf, then we will offer ourselves to you as well. The invitation now is extended to anywhere here. And if you have a need, we ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.